Well, I read this morning from God's Word, the little book of Titus, Paul's letter to this man named Titus, from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Hear the Word of God. This is what Paul writes. It says, "But as for you," this is Titus, "as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." But he doesn't stop with Titus. He keeps going. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." This is God's word. May we receive it as it really is. Amen. Well, Paul's writing this letter to Titus, a young man who's called to pastor churches on the island of Crete. And just as it is in our day, it was in that day, if the gospel was going to spread throughout the Mediterranean world, where it was beginning to spread, even to the island of Crete, if it's going to spread in our world, it's only going to have an impact on the peoples of the world if Christians, those of us who are in Christ, who have faith, live in such a way that our lives give credibility to what we say. It's just that easy, that simple. It has to happen. Which means that we have to live in a particular manner as far as we can or able that the world considers to be respectable. We don't want to be like the false teachers that Paul wrote about in chapter 1, verse 16, where he said this about them: "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." Deny him by their lives. Now, what is respectful and respectable, of course, is subject to some variation depending on the times and the places where we live. No doubt there are certain things in certain cultures that are respectable where they're not in other cultures. But in Paul's day, in the Mediterranean world of the first century, living respectable lives was a shared cultural value in every land all around Israel. So when Paul tells Titus how to tell or instruct Christians in the way that they should live, he's thinking about lives that are respectable, that the world around will see and appreciate and value. But it's more than that, because he's not just saying live with respect. He's also saying live a godly life. Live in such a way that your life reflects God's will for the human life. Now, that's a little higher calling than just being respectable, isn't it? What kind of life is that? Well, it's interesting that Paul, as he begins to unpack this, unpacks it using categories that were known in the day. He begins to unpack it according to the social categories, the social norms of the Mediterranean world in the first century. So he divides the church, in a sense, up into older men, older women, younger women, and then this category called slaves that we'll look at as well. And he employs what's been called the household code as he does that. That every household is organized in a certain way. There's a code to how we live as families. And so he begins to unpack this godly living according to where you fit in this household code, where you fit in the family structure, where you fit in the life structure, the structure of society. Which we have to notice there, that Paul doesn't say of Christians, the way to live a godly life is to pull out of every contact you can have with the world. He doesn't say to Christians, the best way for you to be godly is to get away from all the ungodliness in the world around you and go live somewhere apart from everything. He doesn't say that. In fact, he assumes that you're going to stay where you are. And you see this over and over again in Paul's writings. He tends to say when he writes Christians something like this, I don't encourage you to change your status in life. He says, keep in the position where you found Christ. Stay where you were. Being in Christ now doesn't mean that you should pull out of where you already live or the social structure that you're a part of. It means you should live differently where you are in that structure. In fact, exemplary Christian behavior within the traditional relationships of where we live our lives is a huge part of the advance of God's kingdom in the world. It's that important. But as I mentioned, Paul doesn't simply say, live the best human life you can in front of your peers. He doesn't say, be as respectful and respectable as the best person you know in your community. That's not a bad way to live, but Paul doesn't stop there. He raises the bar higher. He says also, live your life according to God's will, the will that he has revealed to us in the scripture. It's a type of behavior that we can only live in Christ and through Christ and by grace. So we're going to look this morning at what Paul's idea of godly living is and be reminded that it doesn't release us from social responsibility. In fact, it re-engages us in the world around us. But we get re-engaged by becoming different kind of people. And Paul's not interested in us somehow changing our life to look good so that the unchristian world or non-Christian world around us can find us appealing and want to get to know us and maybe get to know God. He's not interested in that. He's not seeker-driven here. What he's interested in is that we live in the world in such a way, even in the midst of all the brokenness, that we live critically. Aware of a broken world, aware of our sinful nature, trusting God to change what needs to be changed. It's why he starts this chapter as he writes to Titus and says, this is what's important, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's what you need to do. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach the word of God and all that is in it. It is the immovable foundation. It's the source that produces spiritual health. So, Titus, teach it. And we got to remember that he's teaching this on the island of Crete to new believers in Christ of all ages. They have no Bibles. They very few would have access even to the scrolls of the Old Testament. They certainly don't have a New Testament. Hadn't been written yet. Paul's writing it as he writes to Titus. And so, Titus, you've got to teach them what they've only heard with their ears. That's all they know of Christian faith. Is what they have heard orally spoken to them, the stories they have heard, the gospels that they have learned by hearing. So Titus, teach them now how to live it out. And I'll give you some guidance, he says. This is what you have to do. So he starts with older men, verse 2. He said, older men, you've got to live lives that are observable and respectable and dignified. He puts it this way, be sober-minded, or the word's temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. So you might say that older men, whatever that means. Now we know what that means, right? I'm looking around. There are no older men here, right? Right, there you go. Okay, there are a few of us. What is an older man? Well, in the society of Israel of the day, it's a little hard to tell, but it's a lot younger than the way we think about it. We tend to think of older men as those who, like me, are now able to get a senior citizen discount. That's an older man. But for the congregations that Titus would teach, the house churches on the island of Crete, the older men may have been much younger. Maybe 35, 40 is an older man. A little different thinking, isn't it? And yet their responsibility is the same. They need to live a life free from overindulgence, is what Paul writes. Free from foolish behavior. And you might remember from earlier in Titus, chapter 1, those Cretans who lived on this island, they're kind of known for foolishness. They don't have a good reputation. So Paul says to Titus, teach these older men not to be like their neighbors in that way, but to live dignified lives, not to be overindulging in things that make no difference. In fact, then he addresses both the vertical and the horizontal way of living, because he speaks of having sound faith and sound love, faith in God, love for one another. Live this way, older men. Be models of this. But in the end, be steadfast. Live with steadfastness. You've got to endure, even when it gets hard in the Christian life. Older men have to show what it means to trust Christ in all of life. They've got to be models of dignity, respectability, and wisdom. Someone's got to do this. Titus is not an older man, but he has to tell the older men of his congregations, guys, you need to step up to the plate. We need to see how this is done. You guys need to lead the way. We think of elders in the church being like that, but it's all older men that are being addressed here. But then he turns quickly, verse 3, to older women. What are older women to do? Well, something similar. Notice he says older women likewise. So in the same manner, older women, you have to be the same. You've got to be models for what it means to walk with Christ, to trust God, to walk in such a way that other people see that in you, and to help the younger in your midst to walk with Christ as well. They need to be reverent in behavior, and then specifically not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I don't know why it's the older women who are going to be tempted to be slaves to much wine. Culturally, there's some reasons why, but just saying it's there. Not slanderers. Anybody can slander. But it could be that in that culture, in that society, particularly in the island of Crete, that the women, the older women, were known for this kind of behavior. But instead, they're to teach younger women. That's the key here. They're to be models that are acceptable and respectful, teaching good things, acceptable patterns of behavior, not only on the island of Crete, but in the Christian community. Now, our lives always teach. The way we live our lives teaches. It's either going to be a good lesson or a bad lesson. There's really nothing in between. The way we live teaches everybody something. But Paul says about older women, make sure, older women, you teach, your life teaches something good. Now, sometimes we tend to think that older citizens in our culture, well, their usefulness might be past. We tend to think, well, you get a certain age and you got to get out of the way because the younger folk are ready to take over. And so just sort of step aside and let some new people take charge and do what they need to do. And there is some truth in that. But it is also true that with age and experience can come wisdom. It's not guaranteed, but it can. And Paul's hoping it will. And so he's saying, older women in the churches, you've got experience, you've got wisdom and knowledge, you've got to live it out in such a way that younger women can be taught. What it is that the younger women need, we'll see in a minute. But if you do this, older women, if you read between the lines, Paul is saying you're going to save the younger women a lot of grief if you help them from your experience and your wisdom. I mean, what could be better for a younger woman than to have an older woman to sort of show her how to do this? This we'll see in a second. But you know, the leadership of every church needs to make sure that we're thinking in our day how we can connect older women with younger women, older men with younger men as well, so that we can pass on not just the faith, but the wisdom that comes with walking through the years with Christ. Verses 4 and 5 address younger women, but he addresses younger women through telling the older women how to teach them. What do the younger women need? Who are the younger women? Well, in Paul's day, in that society, almost all the younger women are married, which is why his instructions have to do with household living. They're almost all married. It was cultural of the time. So what is it that they're to do? Well, they're to excel in a socially acceptable role of a wife and a mother, of a homemaker, we might say. So that means within marriage, Paul says, they should love their husbands and their children. Now we think, well, duh. If you're a mother and a wife, shouldn't you do that? Well, we think that way. But culturally, women didn't have the same place in their society as they do in our society. So for a woman who was a wife and a mother, to love her husband, to love her children, would be exemplary, would be outside the norm, would be above and beyond just being a wife and a mother. And so Paul knows that. And he says, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Now, those words say something to us. Those first two words, self-controlled and pure, probably have to do and referring to sexual conduct. He's saying, younger women, be sexually pure within your marriage. Don't go outside of marriage for your sexual activity. That's what he's saying. It was happening. Culturally, we know it happened. Cultural things bleed over into the church all the time. We see it. It happens. So he's saying, be self-controlled and pure. Then he says, work at home, which is his way of saying your role in your society, if you're a young married woman with kids, is to stay in your house. Women didn't work outside the home the way they do in our day. They worked in the home. Their work at home impacted outside the home, but their work happened in home. And so he says, be efficient at it. Do it to the best of your ability. Then he says, be submissive to, they should be submissive to their own husbands. Well, that kind of makes sense. Why would he say it that way? As opposed to somebody else's husband? Yeah. Yeah, culturally, people living closer together than we experience for the most part. The family dynamics being what they are, dominant males in society can have dominance over more than their own family. Paul says in the Christian community, one wife, one husband, that wife submissive to that husband, that family unit together. That wife not looking outside of her husband for all the guidance on how to do this, but trusting God working through her husband. But we know Paul's idea of submission from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 is a mutual submission that was totally unlike submission of the day. In the world of Paul's day and Titus's day, submission in the home meant exactly that. Wife, you submit to your husband in everything. But Paul clarifies, qualifies that in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 with an idea of a mutual submission which was countercultural for his day. Husbands had to submit, in a sense, to the wife by the way he loved his wife. But here he's addressing the younger women, and he says, young women, live in such a way that even the secular critics of the faith, those outside of Christ who look at the church and want to just throw stones or make fun, they'll have nothing to use. He puts it this way, that the word of God may not be reviled. What makes the word of God reviled? When we say we believe it and we live like we don't. That's what makes the word of God reviled. Paul says, don't do it. Do what God's word says. But there's a challenge here not just for young married women. There's challenges here for single women as well. Because, let's face it, single women in our day, in our culture, face more temptations than they would have in any other culture probably before in some significant ways. There's greater freedom and mobility and responsibility. We live in a culture that doesn't really care at all about sexual activity as long as you're having it. That's what matters. The only thing that could be wrong with you is if you're not. It's hard to be pure, isn't it? But God hasn't changed the rules. So purity and self-control are the marks of a young Christian woman, married or not. It's a countercultural message now. It was then. It always will be. But it's God's word, and we can only do it by grace. Verses 6 and 8 through 8, Paul turns to how to address younger men. And when he addresses younger men, Paul is also addressing Titus. We know he's a younger man. So he addresses Titus as a younger man. He tells Titus, as a younger man, teach the younger men these things. Basically, they need to be self-controlled in everything. What is a godly young man? It's a self-controlled young man. As one commentator has put it in rewording Paul's sense of this, it's, quote, a sensible and respectable bearing in all aspects of life. Which really means it's not living a dualistic life, having one life at home, having another life at the workplace, or another life at school. It's having one life. It's an integrated life. And so Paul says to Titus, it's a life that by example is good works. Good works are shown. Now, it is so interesting if you look at these words and think about what Paul doesn't say. You know, Paul doesn't say a godly life is an hour-long quiet time every day. A godly life is praying for at least 15 minutes straight without stopping. A godly life is never drinking beer, never going on dates with girls who do different things. He doesn't go into all of that. What is a godly life? It's God in that life. If God is in a life, what does that life look like? Well, according to Paul, it's going to be looking like a dignified life that has self-control that is abnormal for the culture, that isn't blown to and fro by every latest fad. I have to do this. I have to be that. It's a visible expression of genuine faith in a person's life. Having conduct that is, in a sense, the antithesis of what the world says is right, and particularly against the false teaching of the day on the island of Crete. Remember, the false teaching was saying, you've got to keep certain rules in order to be godly. Paul didn't get into rules here. He gives them to our lives, to the way we live. He wants authentic lives. So Titus has to teach with integrity, with dignity, with sound speech. And Paul addresses in those words both the motives and the bearing, but also the way of speaking. Titus, as you teach younger men in the church, do it with integrity, do it with dignity, do it with sound speech. Think about the words you say, and by doing so, you'll be a model for the other young men in the congregation. Then notice in verse 8, teaching this way with content and style becomes above reproach. It cannot be condemned, he says, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. See, Paul's idea of how the church should operate on the island of Crete, the church anywhere for that matter, the church here in northern Suffolk, how should the church operate? In such a way that our lives reflect Christ, so that the world outside can't just look at us and say, see, I told you so. They're hypocrites. They don't really believe it. Their lives show it. Well, yeah, we are hypocrites. And yeah, we don't always act like we should. And sometimes we act like we don't believe it. But that shouldn't be the norm for us. It shouldn't be where the bar is. Paul raises the bar higher. How hard is it to do this? Well, pretty hard, actually. Think about it. I mean, it's pretty hard to live a life that's pure anyway, particularly in a culture like ours. It's hard to have an exemplary lifestyle. The scriptures ask in another place, how can a young man guard his way, keep it pure? There's only one way that I know. It's the only one way the scripture says. You know it. It's by the word of God. That's the only place, the only way. We have to be people of the word, people of the book, if we're going to have lives that reflect the one who wrote it and the one who speaks to us. Then at the end of this little passage, verses 9 and 10, Paul addresses a different group within the family structure. And I say family structure because, well, slaves fit in the family structure in the Mediterranean world of the first century. They were part of the Hellenistic household in the island of Crete. Anyone who had slaves, they were kind of part of the family. They didn't have the same status as a family member, but they lived in the family. They had responsibility in the family. In fact, even among the wealthy families, or especially among what we might think of as the wealthy families in the congregation, slaves were often the ones charged to be responsible with the money. They ran the business of the household. They would do the budget, so to speak. It wasn't the husband or wife saying, you do it. No, you do it. Oh, we have a slave to do it. So there's some instructions that Paul's going to give to Titus to give to these slaves. Now, apart from the fact that there's a lot to say about slavery, and Paul doesn't say it here, he's just writing to Christians living in a particular way on the island of Crete, and they have slaves. And he just accepts that for what it is. But some of those slaves have come into the family of faith. They have come to Christ. They are new believers in Christ. How do they live? And again, Paul doesn't say, get your freedom, whatever it takes. He doesn't say it. He simply says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. That's what he says. well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. How should a slave live? In such a way that the master knows that that slave is trustworthy. That slave, that person who's in his household on the island of Crete, possibly living in the same house, the room next to yours, but one who is submissive to you to do what you call that person to do, they should live in a certain way. If they are now in Christ, and often the master is not, because some of these slaves became believers in Christ and followed Christ, but the households where they lived were not Christian households. How do you live? Well, you live this way. You recognize the master's authority. You live in such a way that pleases the master. What does that mean? Well, it means no talking back. It means no sarcastic comments under your breath when you've been given a command. It means no defiant contradictions of what your master has told you to do. But not only that, he goes into this, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing good faith. So when you're performing the duties that you have as a slave and you have control of the household money, you don't enter into it as if it's your own. You don't pilfer from it. You don't get into the till and take what you want. You don't embezzle. You don't juggle the books. You're honest. You're showing good faith. You're completely trustworthy and honest. All this for a purpose. And we get down to verse 10, the very end, and Paul reminds us why it is we do this. Why should we even worry about having a godly life? What difference does it really make? I mean, if we're saved by grace, after all, again, can't we just live the way we want? Won't it be fine? Does it really matter? Well, it does for Paul, and Paul wants to make sure Titus gets it. My guess, Paul would like us to get it too. Actually, God would probably like us to get it. What does it matter? Well, notice the end of verse 10. It tells us, so that in everything they being the, for the slave, it's the unbelieving master. For us, it's the watching world. They may adorn the doctrine of our Savior. They may see God, showing good faith that our lives adorn the doctrine of our Savior. Why is that important? Because in reality, in Paul's mind, the key to all this is that our lives as Christians in the world make a difference the way we live, because other people can come to know God through it, through our lives. He doesn't say, notice, that live a godly life so you'll be acceptable to God. That's how we tend to think of it. We have a tendency to think, I've got to mind my P's and Q's, I've got to do everything right so God will love me. Paul never says that, ever. Said, God loves you in spite of you. God loves you by grace. He's chosen you. He's decided to love you. He's decided to save you. He's decided to give you Christ's righteousness if you believe. So our lives, though, make a difference, because our lives will show Christ to the rest of the world, or they won't. They will validate our vocal witness, our verbal witness, or they won't. It'll go counter to it. So times have changed. There aren't slaves in our culture anymore, but most of us have someone under whose authority we operate. Most everyone does. Somebody is over you. Someone has authority in your life. You've got a boss. You've got a teacher. I want to say you've got a wife, guys, but I'm not going to say that. No, you've got someone that you've got to treat with respect, and you've got to live in such a way that shows respect. I mean, I have fellow elders. I'm one of four elders in this church. Who's my boss? Well, in a sense, the elders are. We are one another's boss. But if you have a boss at work, you've got some authority that you've got to live up to. You've got to do sometimes things that you're told to do, and sometimes you don't want to do them. What would Paul say about that? Probably the same thing he says to slaves. Be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith. Do everything you can in your power to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, to make it look good. Why? Because it is good. We want people to know God for who He is. We want our lives to demonstrate the real God, the loving God that we know, the God of steadfast love. That's what we do. And so we don't do it with disrespect to others or indifference to what they want. We think of others, and it's a wonderful opportunity for witness. You know, before Easter, I was preaching and told the story of Count von Zinzendorf and the Moravians who had that 100-year prayer meeting, around-the-clock prayer meeting. And you might remember I talked about the fact that in that community of church, at a place called Hernhut, Count von Zinzendorf stood up one Sunday and asked for anyone who would dare go from where they were in Europe to the West Indies across the ocean to bear witness to some slaves in the West Indies. This was before the day of modern missions. Nobody did this. Cross cultures, risk your life to go tell some people way far away about Jesus. Two men stood up to do it. You might recall that two of the men stood up and they went, and they dedicated their lives to go bear witness. Well, now the rest of the story, because I don't think I told you. How do you do that? How do you go bear witness to slaves in the West Indies? If you're a European agricultural person, which is probably what they were, they could have been tradesmen, we don't know. Well, this is what they did, and these were young men. They sold themselves to slavery. They literally sold themselves at the slave market so they could be sent to the West Indies to bear witness to the slaves in the West Indies. It's the only way they could do it. It's the only way they could get close enough to slaves in the West Indies was to become a slave in the West Indies. Now, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Why in the world would they do that? Well, they've read stuff like this, the Word of God. They understood that if God is going to move and there's going to be a movement of God in the world, that we as believers have to live lives in such a way that the people who are near us can see Christ. If they were going to go share Christ with slaves in the West Indies, they had to become slaves in the West Indies. It's the idea, the principle of incarnation. It's what God did for us. How would he save people like us? By becoming a person like us, only without sin. And so these two young men did it. We don't know the whole story, but we do know this, that they got to the West Indies and they planted a church among the slaves of the West Indies. And we don't know how long they lived after that. It had to be a difficult experience, but God used them. How did he use them? Because they didn't count their lives as their own. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus. Speak to every segment of the church and say, remind them, your life is God's. Live in such a way that that is true. Exemplary behavior within traditional relationships where Christ can be made known, whether it be on the island of Crete or the community of southeastern Virginia or to the ends of the world, which in turn will promote the kingdom of God and God's mission to the world. So nothing has changed. The same call, the godly living that Paul gives Titus to speak of and teach, is the call that we receive as well in our day. We need to take heed of our lives that we might live in such a way that our lives are clear and consistent and compelling because Christ is living in us. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing, awesome, fearful call that my life should make Christ visible in the world. Lord, that is way beyond my comfort zone. Most of us would say it's out of my pay grade. We can't do that. But you can, and your Holy Spirit dwells in us who believe. And so, Lord, we count on you to make that a reality. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us what we need to live godly lives. Whether we're older men and older women or younger women and younger men, or whether we are under the authority of others, wherever we are in life, may we live that way, the way that shows Christ. And Lord, one of the ways that you have promised to give us grace for this kind of task is by coming to you regularly at your table and counting on meeting you there and counting on a transaction of some sort happening, spiritual in nature, where we receive the equipping grace we need to live for you. So as we come to your table this morning, we ask for that grace to be evident and real. Would you use even the basic thing we do month after month, and we do it this morning. A little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, reflecting, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, counting on Christ's presence in this place. And Lord, we do. And we thank you for it now as we come to your table, expecting more grace through Jesus Christ. Amen.